our church family for giving us this time, for giving me this time to just have that sabbatical. It's just wonderful, amazing time. So thank you again. Week that on sabbatical, I had created a three-year Bible reading plan. So I was chatting with Cosette, my daughter, and Carolee, and we were just talking a little bit about the Bible plan that we had been using, I had been using for years. And Cosette made the comment, she was like, "Dad, I don't like it because it's too much. I want to read less and think about what I'm reading." And I was like, "I agree. I want to do that too." So I started looking for a Bible plan that was like just a chapter a day. And as I was looking, I was realizing, hey, if you do about a chapter a day, works out to be about, you'll get through the entire Bible in about 3 years. And so I was looking, I'm like, what do I want? I just had this conversation with Carolee. She was like, "Well, how do you," because I was thinking, how am I going to strengthen myself as I'm on sabbatical? What am I going to do? And so as I was processing that and just thinking, like, how would I strengthen myself apart from just this Bible plan? And, you know, I mentioned 13 churches, actually included Mountain Song in that for the Sunday in July that I came and preached. But so I was just thinking, like, how would I strengthen myself? And I started thinking, I would like, if I had a Bible reading plan, I want to read from the Gospels. I want to read about the life of Jesus at least once every week. I want to be in Psalms and Proverbs just regularly, probably once a week, and then just maybe like a chapter a day. And so I was looking for this a Bible plan. I couldn't find anything like that. So then I just thought, well, okay, I'm just going to create it. So I just want to mention this because I'm looking for beta testers. So I'm looking for people who, you know, would want to try it, and then they can give me some feedback and, you know, things that, there might be things that I missed. But a lot of thought, it took me weeks, a lot of thought went into this. And so I will have copies here. If anybody wants to be a beta tester, I'm just going to put these on the stage and you can come grab one. And so I wish I had remembered to put this on the slides. I didn't remember, but when you look at it, you'll see there's three columns. There's two on the front page and then one on the back, one for each year. And what I did, I've always liked Bible plans that were weekly, organized by the week instead of by the day, because I think by the day it's just too complicated for me. I'd rather just have a weekly plan. I know, okay, this week I'm in this section, and here's the plan for the week, and then, because every day is different for me, and so that works better for me. So I organized it by the week, and so the things that I like about it, so it's got a chapter a week in the Gospels. The only thing that repeats, excuse me, is John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, and Mark. As you work through this in 3 years, you will read those Gospels twice, but otherwise, it's like going through the Gospels one chapter a week, and then the regular Bible reading is the center column, and then there's a column for Psalms and Proverbs, and I spaced it out. So, and what I did was I went through the Old Testament because I like things to be chronological. I like things that, you know, make sense. So I arranged it chronologically. So as you read through, when you get down to Kings and Chronicles, you know how when you're reading Kings and you get all the way through 1 and 2 Kings, and then you eventually you get to Chronicles and you're like, wait, I just read this. You know, I'm reading it twice. And then how do the prophets fit into the narrative? And so what I did was I put Kings and Chronicles, I just kind of alternated those. And then when Isaiah shows up on the scene, then that's when I put the book of Isaiah in. And so then you read through the book of Isaiah. And it's basically arranged so that you read, it's a little bit more than one chapter a day, but it's really manageable. And one of the things I like about that is because I want to have time when I'm reading to just like, it's not too much. I can just spend time meditating on it and thinking about it. What is Jesus saying to me? Because how many know, you know, it's discipleship is all about us following, hearing the voice of Jesus and following him. So, you know, Bible reading shouldn't just be like this religious thing that we do. You know, it ought to be something where it's like, I'm connecting with Jesus in the scriptures because he's the word. Can you say amen? So it starts actually with January 1st of 2021. So if you take one of these, what you're going to do, I'm actually on the dates for year two, which is actually 2022, because I wanted to check to see if Chronicles and Kings, if that's working okay. But what you could do that, or you could just go straight to year three, which is 2023, and then, you know, pick September, whatever the dates are, and pick up there. And then, you know, whoever wants to join me in this come January 1st, then, you know, I'll talk about it again then. But anyway, I would love, if there's anybody that wants to be like a beta tester, you can grab one of these and use it. Okay, so last week I talked about prayer, and I felt, you know, if you didn't hear that message, it's online. I do suggest listening to it. I laid a foundation there that we're going to build off of. But I mentioned that on my sabbatical, one of the things that the Lord just challenged me from the very beginning, I just felt like he was speaking to me about prayer, about the central role of prayer. And for us as a church, when we planted this church, the Lord led me to the last part of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the founding of the church, right? And the last part of that chapter, it talks about how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the teaching of the apostles, in fellowship and in food and in prayer. And then they gather from house to house and in the temple, praising God, worshiping God, and enjoying meals together. And what the Lord spoke to me, he just highlighted these five things. He said, if you want to have a New Testament church, then you need to have apostolic teaching, or teaching that's centered on the kingdom, because when Jesus came, he preached the kingdom, right? He came proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what does that mean? That means all of the resources of heaven are at hand. He was bringing the kingdom of heaven. And so apostolic teaching that focuses on the kingdom, fellowship, food. You know, isn't that an awesome? I mean, I don't know how many love food. I love food. I love the fact that Jesus, when he came to earth, it was a party that was happening around him everywhere he went, and people were eating. And even, you know, he had the accusation, the Pharisees were saying, you know, John the Baptist, he has a demon because he fasts all the time. But, you know, Jesus, you know, Yeshua, he's a glutton and a drunken, you know, because he was with sinners and there was a party happening around him. And so food, there's a central role. There's something spiritual about us connecting together in the name of Jesus with food and fellowship, and then also prayer. And then praise and worship. And so the thing that the Lord was highlighting to me was the need for prayer. How many know the things that are happening in our world around us? I believe that the church, we've lost a lot of our effectiveness in the world because of possibly because of neglecting this role of prayer. And so I feel like that not just this church, but all over the country, I believe the Lord is speaking to pastors. I believe the Lord is speaking to Christians, to spiritual leaders. And I do believe that the prayer, the thermometer of prayer, that prayer is rising. You know, the water level is rising in America with prayer. And we're going to see a difference, but it's going to take warfare. It's going to take us praying. And so one of the questions that came up this week, somebody asked me, you know, I'm a millennial, why pray? Like, I would like to, like, can you talk about that? Talk about why prayer? So the title of this message, man, I got to go fast, but the title of this message is Why Pray? And what I want to do is I want to answer this question, how does prayer work? So let me start with a story. This is a picture of Carolee and I, our first house in Great Falls, Montana, that we bought. Not the first house we lived in, but the first house we bought. And so when we were there, we lived there for 4 years, the last 4 years when I was in the Air Force. And the house actually looked different than that picture right there. But in terms of color. But we were in the, so this would have been in the spring of 2001. I was getting out of the Air Force. We were going to move to the Valley here. And so we needed to sell our house. And so we did all this work. The little gingerbread that's at the top there, we put that gingerbread up there. We painted the house. And so we put it on the market. And we had to do all this work. And everything, you know, takes time. And we're waiting for the weather to turn. And we got to paint outside and all this stuff. And so we finally get the house listed. And it's on the market. And there is, a month goes by. And nobody comes and looks at the house. Not one person, not a call, no interest, nothing. And so, you know, I'm in this position. I'm like, I have a date that I'm getting out of the Air Force. The house has to sell. I've got to move to Kalispell. I'm taking this job. I'm going to start working for an online Christian school. And so the house has to sell. And we're getting really close to the window where we're just going to be out of time. And so I'm driving home from work one day, and I'm just having this conversation with the Lord, and I'm just like, God, I need my house to sell. And there's been nobody's come, there's been no phone calls, there's nothing, and as if he doesn't know. I'm telling him, you know, what's happening. And so then, clear as day, I hear the Holy Spirit, and he says, it only takes one. You only need one buyer. And you know, I'm like, we've had none. Well, okay, all right, only one. And he speaks to me and he says, the enemy is resisting you. And so I'm like, Lord, what do I do? And he said, when you get home, anoint the four corners of the house with oil and that'll break it and it's going to sell. So I pulled up to the house. I walked in. I said hi to Carolee. I went straight to the cabinet. I got the olive oil. I went around. I anointed the four corners of the house. I could feel something happening in the spirit realm. I just said, broke off whatever, you know, I just took authority over the enemy or something like that. And I walked in, I told Carolee, it's going to sell now. People are going to call, there's going to be interest, and it's going to sell. And I just knew that. I knew it in my spirit. And so the very next day, we get two phone calls from two different realtors. And they're like, we have a client that wants to come look at your house. And so they're making appointments with Carolee. And here's what happened. When I prayed, you know, I was reminded that the Lord said it only takes one. And so then as I was praying and I had anointed the four corners of the house, I said, Lord, not just one, because I don't want them to drag their feet. Bring two. Because I want the person that's supposed to buy it to be pushed, because we're running out of time here. So that's what I said. I prayed that. So the next day, we get a phone call from two different realtors saying, oh, I've got, and they both, it was like Carolee's setting up the appointment, and the time that they could see it was like back to back at the exact same time. So almost the exact same time or just right after. So the one couple or whoever, they come, and as they're leaving, the next one's coming in. And so the people that want to buy it know, oh, there's other people that are interested in this house. And so then we didn't get any more interest in the house. Not one, I don't think, right? I don't think there was not one more person was called, interest, nothing. So I had some more painting that I had to do. And as I'm painting on the outside, I have this sense like, oh, the people that are supposed to buy it are going to come up. And I mean, the Lord's not saying this. I just know that this is what's going to happen. And I'm like, what do I love about this house? And you know, I was thinking, oh man, it's right across from this park, this awesome park, and it's got 8 miles of trails, of biking trails, and all this stuff. And as I'm painting and thinking this, this couple walks up, and I had not seen them before, and they're like, yeah, we saw your houses for sale, and actually we came and looked at it the other day, and you know, and so they're just talking with me, and I'm telling them all, you know, all the things that I love about this house, and they're, you know, agreeing, and they're just like, yeah, we're like, this is our house. We'd want to keep everybody away because, I mean, this is like our house. We didn't have anybody else looking at the house, but they were like, we want this house. And so they put an offer in and they bought the house. And so, you know, we had a 3-day window that we could close. And I mean, 3 days, that was it. That was a 3-day window. And we closed on the middle day. God did that. But what I want you to see is this is how prayer works. So let's talk just a little bit. Let me just jump into this teaching, and I'll try to do this very quickly, but I want us to talk first about the heavenly realm, because as we understand that, it will help us in our prayer. So the first thing that we need to understand in the heavenly realm, there's not just one heaven. How many know that, right? When you read the Bible, you know. There's not just one heaven. So there's multiple heavens. And here's a couple of verses that talk about that. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say heaven, it says heavens and the earth. Deuteronomy, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Hebrews 4:14, this is a really key verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So what heavens are there and how many? Islam teaches that there's seven. There's not seven. The devil's a liar, right? There's three. So the first heaven, where's the first heaven? The first heaven is our atmosphere. The birds and the clouds, where you find the birds and the clouds. Here's a couple of verses. Genesis 1:20, then God said, let birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And James 5:18, and he, talking about Elijah, prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we understand the first heaven is our atmosphere, where the birds and the clouds and the weather system and all of that is. Second heaven. Second heaven, according to Scripture, was where the sun, moon, and stars are. So space. So here's a few verses. Genesis 1:16-17. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. Deuteronomy 4:19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them. So the second heaven is space, where the sun, moon, and stars are. Third heaven is God's home. So we know that's where God's home is, because this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. He said, I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know, only God knows. This is out of the New Living, because he spoke third person there. But so we know that the third heaven is where God is. There's no more heavens above that. Wherever God is, that's the highest heaven, right? You can say amen. So the third heaven, there's three heavens, and that's the third heaven is where God is. Hebrews 8:1 says this. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So I want to pause here, and sometimes I geek out a little bit, and I did this last night where I want to talk about the second heaven for a minute, because that's what the area that we call the enemy's realm, the second heaven, where the enemy still has access. You know, I mean, like, he does not have access to the third heaven. He's not able to go into God's presence in the third heaven, but he does have access in the second heaven. And that's where he is. But let's talk about the second heaven for a second. And so second heaven is space. And, you know, I was thinking about this truth and this reality for those of you that have served in the military. Ted, any of us who have served in the military, you understand this, and maybe many of us do, that, you know, throughout history, when wars are fought, people were always looking for the high ground. They always would seek the high ground because there was a strategic advantage to the high ground. So in the Middle Ages, the castle was built on the hill. And, you know, in the Napoleonic time in the 19th century, or even our Civil War, when armies fought, the army, you know, one army was always looking for the high ground. They would want to fight their battle from the high ground because of the advantage that gave. And so, you know, in modern warfare, and this is began in World War I, but then really came of age in World War II and then into the present, the high ground became the skies. So in order to fight from the high ground, first, when we fight a war, the first thing that we do is we establish air superiority. So we go in, our Air Force and our Navy pilots or whatever, we'll go in and we will establish air superiority so that we control the sky. There is nothing that's going to fly over our troops. We're not going to let it. We're going to control the skies. We're going to obliterate whatever is coming against us in the sky. And so that's how we fight our battles. But now in the modern time, the high ground has become space. And so even just in the last few years, we have established a separate space force. So we no longer, space is not a separate command under the Air Force or anything like that. We've actually established, taken out from the Air Force, a space force. So alongside of the Army, the Navy, the Marines, the Air Force, and now we have Space Force, because we understand the strategic value of controlling space. And we have so many assets in space, we have to control that environment. And that is now the high ground. What I was geeked out about last night is I was thinking about how many spiritual experiences our astronauts, and even others, have had in space. So I don't know how many of you know this, but the Apollo 8 mission, which happened in December of 1968, the crew was Frank Borman, he was the mission commander, Bill Anders, and Jim Lovell. So those are they're in that order right there in that picture. But that was the crew of the Apollo 8 mission. And so that was the first mission where anyone broke the orbit around the Earth. The Apollo 8 mission, some of you probably remember this, but went to the moon, orbited the moon 10 times, and then came back to Earth. So that was the first time any human being had broken Earth orbit. We went to the moon, we orbited 10 times, and came back. So on Christmas Eve, 1968, there was a broadcast. They did a broadcast from the astronauts and the Apollo 8 mission. And so these three men read, and I want you to hear what they read. Go ahead, Ben, can you play it? It's about 2 minutes. Isn't that amazing? You know, how many know this country is going to have an amazing revival? Yes. We're going to come back to Jesus, and we're going to remember the God who founded us. I believe it with all my heart. But we, the church, have to pray. So I read that as a kid, I was really interested in anything fighter pilot-ish and the astronaut program and all of that. But I had read that similar to the fact that there are, you know, no atheists or very few atheists in a foxhole, there are very few atheists in the space program, or there were. And so several astronauts had pretty profound spiritual experiences. I'm going to just give you a couple others because I geeked out on this. And I'm going to do this quickly. But, you know, Buzz Aldrin was the second man to step on the moon, right behind Neil Armstrong about 19 minutes later. And when they landed, when the Eagle landed, and they were, I don't know how many of you know this, but I mean, it was really dicey right as they were landing, the lunar lander, because there was this huge crater that they just missed, and they were just about out of fuel. They were just right at, they in fact went past, but they landed safely. And so the first thing that Buzz Aldrin did in his broadcast back to Earth, he asked the people of Earth to take a moment and to have a moment of silence and to give thanks for what had just happened or what just occurred. And so in their own way. And then, so he did that. And then the next thing that he did was he wanted to read this over the air, but because the previous 7 months before what the Apollo 8 mission had done, Madeline Murray O'Hare had filed a lawsuit against NASA for separation of church and state, and so they were in this lawsuit, and so NASA said, no, you can't do it over the air. But what Buzz Aldrin did is he read to himself, Neil Armstrong just watched, he read John 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and then he took communion on the moon before they went out of the lunar lander. And then, I don't know when this happened, I think it happened on the way back to Earth, he read this broadcast, Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? King James. And then just one more. This is really, really cool. The Apollo 15 mission, which was a couple years later in 71, Jim Irwin was the mission commander. No, I don't know if he was a mission commander. But anyway, this is what he said. He was on the moon, and I think they spent like a few days there. And he said this in his autobiography. He said, before the flight, I was really not a religious man. I believed in God, but I really had nothing to share. But when I came back from the moon, I felt so strongly that I had something that I wanted to share with others that I established High Flight in order to tell all men everywhere that God is alive, not only on Earth, but also on the moon. And what he said is that he said the thing, he was so profoundly impacted on the moon, it wasn't because he was on the moon. That was amazing and significant. He said it was because he felt the presence of God. Isn't that powerful? So I want us to understand the enemy's realm. The enemy controls the world. 1 John 5:19 says this: we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And then Luke 4, 5 and 6 in the NIV, and this is Jesus facing the enemy in the 40 days and the temptations in the desert. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So let's just pause there for just a second. You know, the enemy is a liar. He's the father of lies. But, you know, in this point in time right here, he's not lying, is he? I mean, Jesus would have called him out on it if he was lying. So who gave the devil the kingdoms of the world, the control of the world? It wasn't God. I'll just tell you, it wasn't God. Man did. God gave it to Adam in Genesis 1, you know, rule over the seas and the earth and subdue it. And he gave him authority to govern over the earth. God gave that to Adam. And then Adam, in his turn from God, Adam and Eve, as they turned from God in the fall, that was turned over to the enemy. That's how the enemy got control of the world. So the enemy's realm, it's not a kingdom because he's not a king. So the enemy's realm comes from this area that we call the second heaven. And you can see a picture of this in Ephesians 2, verse 2. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So Satan, one of the terms or one of his titles is the prince of the power of the air. It's this picture of his realm, of where he rules from. And then Ephesians 6, verse 12 also gives us a picture into this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So this is how the enemy has his control and his influence over the world, is because he has the high ground right now. He has the high ground over the world, and except for where we go, except for where we bring the kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but let me ask this question. How does this work? So let's read this passage in Daniel chapter 10, and I'm going to read 14 verses. So it's a little bit long, but I want us to get wrap our minds around this and get a good understanding of this. So Daniel 10, verses 1 through 14, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Say 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. We're not giving the name of this angelic being, but if you compare this description to the description the Apostle John gave us in the first chapter of Revelation, it's a really similar description of Jesus. So, verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, say first day, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So I want you to understand something. I personally believe that this is a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus. It's not a mountain to die on. We'll find out in heaven. I don't know if it was Jesus or if it was another angelic being. But what I do know is that he said that from the first day that you started to pray, that you were speaking, your words were heard and I came. But I was stuck with the realm, the kingdom, he calls him a king there, but of Persia, which we understand is the demonic, the realm of the enemy. And so so this is before Jesus won his great ultimate victory at the cross. And so in that place, he's there for 21 days. Now, what would have happened if Daniel had stopped praying? You know, I wonder, like, would this angelic being, let's just call it an angelic being, would this angelic being have made it to Daniel? I want to suggest to you, probably not. You know, there's something about persevering prayer. Jesus talked about that when he talked about it numerous times, but when he gave the illustration of the woman coming before the judge. And so I want us to understand something, that our prayers, God hears your prayers. Well, you know, whether we get an immediate answer or not, doesn't mean that God hasn't heard our prayers. When I, as a kid, you know, I'd pray, and it was almost like, you know, it's like I wanted to twist God's arm to do something. I mean, I know God created the world. He even created the enemy. He's limitless in power. He's not limited at all. So it was like, if it's not happening, I felt like I had to convince him that this was a good idea. How many know God, if it's good, if it's beautiful, if it's amazing, if you think it's good, God thinks it's even better. I want to say God thinks it's even gooder, right? So, because we're created in the image of God, and you have the Spirit of God in you. And so, there's something that we need to understand. God's will is not happening automatically around the world, right? We read that verse in 1 John that the whole world is under the influence or the power, the control of the enemy, except where we go and bring the kingdom. So here's a couple of, let me just give some verses. I always try to back everything I say, either with scripture or if it's something scientific with science, because I don't expect you to believe me unless it's backed by something. So I don't want to be exhaustive, but let's just look at a couple of verses here. God's will is not happening automatically. Here's a verse that points that out. Luke chapter 7, verse 30 says, "The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him," referring to John the Baptist. And here's another one, 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's will is that everyone comes to Jesus, comes to repentance. That's what God's will is, but we know that's not happening automatically all across the world, right? God so respects the free will that he's given you and I that he has subordinated his will. He's sovereign, and so sometimes I think the church, the different teachings that have gone out, we know he's sovereign, but I think there's been some bad teachings out there that proclaim that because of God's sovereignty, that all the things that are happening in the world, that's God's will. No, that's not what the Bible says. There's a lot happening in the world. If there's evil, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to give us life, life to the full, right? So anywhere where they're stealing, killing, and destroying, that's not the will of God. God subordinates his will to our free will. And so he allows evil to happen, but only until he steps back on the planet. And also only until we step into the situation and we change it. So the church has to remember who we are. We as the church, we have to remember our authority as the body of Christ and take back what we've allowed the enemy to steal from us. So let's, I'm going to close this message here. But I want you to think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, he won the ultimate victory. I mean, for all of time, he defeated the enemy. The enemy didn't see this coming, didn't understand what Jesus was, didn't fully understand what Jesus was doing, because I do not believe the enemy would have gone through with it if he understood what was happening. But when Jesus died, he paid for our sins, he went to hell, and he kicked in the devil's teeth. I can't wait to see the video in heaven. Like, what happened in hell? What did Jesus do when he descended into hell and kicked in the enemy's teeth and took forever? He says he took the keys, it says in Revelation. He now has the keys of death and Hades. And so Jesus comes back, he ascends to the Father, and so just before he ascended to the final time, he says to them in Matthew 28, he gives them the Great Commission. We know the Great Commission. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Oh, he said, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So go, therefore, and make disciples. So prior, the authority on earth was in the realm of the enemy. Can you see that? But when Jesus came, he had to come as a man. He had to come, and he's called the last Adam. Adam gave it away. A man gave it away. A man had to get it back. And so Jesus came as the last Adam, and he got it back, and he got the keys back. And so I want you to think of this as like almost like an illustration of a foreclosure. It's like Jesus got the keys and the title deed, but he hasn't occupied the house yet. He's got the keys and the title deed, but he's coming, and he's going to come occupy. In the meantime, we're supposed to extend it. We're his ambassadors to extend the realm of his house. So, you know, whatever room, whatever wing of the house that we find ourselves in, that's where we as his ambassadors bring his kingdom, and that's where an open heaven can happen. That's where that term, we get the term open heaven. And through our prayers, we can establish this, because we're connected to God. The Spirit of God living inside of you, it says in Romans 8, he intercedes for us. When we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So as we partner with God, this is how prayer works, is that we, the Holy Spirit in us, and our own spirit, partnering with God in heaven. And God, as we pray, we don't command angels. God does that. We just, God, I need help here. How many have ever just like, you know, you're in an overwhelming situation, you cried out to God, and you got an answer? Raise your hand. Probably just most of us, if not all of us, have had a situation. And so what happened there? You cried out to God. God answers. He's like, he dispatches the resources that we need. This is how prayer works. And so we, as the people of God, we have to come into a position where we understand our authority, our calling, our anointing, and our authority, and then begin to pray and declare from that place. We'll talk more about this next week. But what I want to do as I close this message, I want us to just look again at the Lord's Prayer. And let's do this. Let's stand together like we did during our prayer time. And I want us to pray this. And as you pray this, we're just going to pray it together. But I want, let's be mindful that we are praying for his kingdom to be extended through us, for God's will to be done through us and through the earth around us and through in our country and in our region and in our country. We want God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, to invade. Because when Jesus came, he made it accessible. He came proclaiming, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he mean by that? He said, it's available. It's here now. The spiritual realm, as we pray, it displaces the enemy's kingdom. So let's just pray this together. So I'll just pray the little introduction here. In this manner, therefore, pray, and let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I just, you can be seated, I'm done, but I just want to encourage you to, if you don't have a habit of praying the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, daily, you know, the disciples said, hey, how do we pray? And the Lord said, here's the way. And I don't, you know, I think we can be religious and say the words and they don't mean anything to us. I'm not suggesting that. I think the Lord is it's more about a pattern. And so for me, I mean, I try to pray it every day, and if not several times a day, but I'll just, when I go, oh, Father, holy is your name, I just pause right there, and I'm just like, I just start praising, holy, Father, you're my Father, you're my Father, you're a good Father, and you're holy, and I worship you, and I praise you, and I'll just pause, and I'll just start praising him and thanking him. And now from that place, I just, God, let your kingdom come into this situation. And I'll start thinking about the situation that I need to see his kingdom come. I need to see his will done in this situation. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's another situation. And I'll just start praying the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and his will being done. And then, you know, then I'll move on and you know, think about the things, the financial needs I might have or different things, and just go through the prayer. I want to encourage you to make that a part of your life. I just believe there's so much power in that. That's all I have. Amen. Bless you guys. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you want to join us, a few of us or whoever wants to, we're going to, I know for myself, I don't have any food here, but so if you brought something, you can eat. We're just going to fellowship together, have lunch together. I'm going to run and grab something and come back. And we're going to do that in the commons. Anybody that wants to, you're welcome to join us. Okay, have a great week.